We have a problem we want to share with you. First of all, we need some permanent ushers for our class, and we need some volunteers of people who are here on a regular basis. So if you would like to be interested in doing some ushering for the class and are here on a regular Sunday basis, if you will be kind enough to see our head usher in the back, then you will get an assignment, a permanent assignment, and we will be happy to welcome you as one of our faithful ushers who rushes down the aisle to take the offering, among other things. Also, next Saturday morning, there will be a pancake breakfast here for those who wish to attend, and I'm sure that that will appeal to some members of our class, whom I know have excellent appetites. At any rate, we're advertising that. Okay? Tickets are available in the back for the pancake breakfast. Okay. You will take your seats. We will begin as rapidly as possible. We have a couple of praise reports this morning, and then a question that I didn't get to last week, and then we go on from there to our message of the morning. So let me... Be telling you about the progress on the cult of self-esteem tape. They sent it to the wrong place to be edited. Wasn't that helpful? I don't know. There seems to be some opposition to this. And it's now in the right hands, and it will be properly edited. And I'll keep you informed on that. Praise report. We received a letter at CRI this month from a person who wanted us to know that the radio ministry has blessed them and helped them lead them back to the Lord. Thank God for your love and work. You have been instrumental in my acceptance and faith in the Lord Jesus. I once tried to accept him on my terms. On his terms, I have found a peace and joy I've never known. I am happy, truly happy, for the first time in my 30 years. I praise God for turning my wicked heart. I want you to know when I began to knock this time, I was led to KFI Radio. The Bible Answer Man program is one I rarely miss, for God has truly blessed you with the gift of truth, and he certainly keeps me busy learning the truth, which I crave like nothing I've ever craved before. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful that a person gets back like that who has been in a situation like this, and we praise and thank the Lord for that kind of response. Also, I give you a praise report from Detroit. I went to the land of God's frozen people, the Missouri Synod Lutherans. I was kidding them about being God's frozen people. They're wonderful people. And we had on three different locations in Detroit, in the suburbs, one in the inner city in a large black church, Lutheran church, and then two others. We started out exploration. They wanted to explore the possibility of how lecturing on the cults would touch the people of Detroit, because it hadn't been done there before by the Missouri Synod. And the response was absolutely phenomenal. They didn't know what to do with it. And they liked it so much that now they're going to sponsor a meeting, probably next year, 1985, for the entire Detroit area, sponsored by all the Missouri Synod churches. And of all things, the Pentecostal churches are joining with them, and the Free Methodist churches are joining with them. And as one Lutheran pastor said to me, the time of exclusiveness is over. We have either got to work together or hang separately. I thought that was a very good observation. Work together or hang separately. And so it was quite interesting to see the different strains of people who came together and worked for the success of the conference. And I met a young man there, Keith Talbert, who had come up to me about 5 years ago, heavily bearded, and completing his bachelor's degree at the time, and said, I want to go into the ministry of the cults. And I said, don't do it. And he said, but I feel I ought to. I said, well, let me discourage you. It's very difficult. It's long hours, hard work, lots of flack, and people shooting at you from every angle in creation. I did my level best to discourage him for about a half an hour. And I said, however, if the Lord calls you, go for it. But no, under no other circumstances. Well, I met him 5 years later, and he has 30 people working with him in Trenton, Michigan, and two other people directing the work, and him and another fellow, and they are printing, distributing, and working in the tri-state area, in the world of the cults. And he tells me that hasn't even had time to get married yet. And he shaved off his beard, and he says he literally speaks round the clock. He can't get into enough time on his calendar to get to the places that are interested in that kind of information. So we praise the Lord for young men like that, because God really has blessed him. He's now coming out with a book on the Jesus-only Pentecostal cults. And I may debate them on the John Ankerberg show. I was supposed to debate the Way International last week in Lima, Ohio. But they called up and said that they told me they were frightened of John Ankerberg's show because of the exposure on PTL and CBN, which is a very big exposure. Then they called Ankerberg and told him they were afraid of me. So I guess they were trying to get out of the debate, and they got out from it. But we are now negotiating again with their public relations department for a debate. We hope with Victor Paul Weirwill or with Martindale, who is the president of the Way International, which is a very rapidly growing cult. So you might pray about that. And also for a debate with the Jesus-only Pentecostal group, which has challenged me to a debate. And that ought to be interesting, because we plan to videotape that and also put that on the Ankerberg show. That ought to be some fascinating listening and watching. We thank and praise God for that. At any rate, I thought you'd like to know. Also, to bring you an update, we secured the property in San Juan Capistrano for our World Religion Center and International Headquarters. Praise God for that also. That's an answer to prayer. And we have secured the services of an architect, and he just gave me the preliminary floor plans when I came back from Detroit, and I went over them last night after the Bible Answer Man program, and I'll be seeing him tomorrow for a couple of minor changes, and then we are going for it. If everything goes well, you will be cordially invited to the dedication of the land and the groundbreaking service for the first center of this kind in the history of the Christian Church in San Juan in the month of May. If all goes well and the town gives us our final approval and so forth, we should break ground in May, the latest early June, and it will take 5 to 6 months after that for the completion of the building and for us to be inside it and functioning. But we will have a 14,200-square-foot building for Christian Research Institute's International Headquarters and our World Religion Center, with classrooms for teaching people on the cults, ministers, missionaries, special classes. We always wanted to do that. We never had the space to do it or the opportunity. Now we have it. We always had the people. We just never had the space. Now we have it. And so God is doing some very remarkable things. You'll be hearing about it if you're on the mailing list of CRI. Now, as to that information, if you're here this morning and you're visiting with us, perhaps for the first time, or you've been here before and you have never gotten a free copy of our magazine Forward, which incidentally is in the mail right now, the latest edition, then if you raise your hand, we'll be happy to send you one free, and also some tracts on the cults. Now, it's not mandatory, but if you would like the information free, then just raise your hand and wave at our faithful ushers. Our faithful ushers are waiting to see your waving hand. You must wave so that they can spot you. Just fill out the card with your name and address and the church that you normally attend. If you do that, we will send you a free copy of Forward and also the tracts on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. It's perfectly fascinating to see some of the comments from the Detroit inner city on the cards that were filled out by the inner city black church. The thing that thrilled my heart when I got some of the cards back was one particular card by a black couple, and they said, thank God, their prayers had been answered. For years they've been trying to witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they couldn't get any information and any methodology or anything. And now their prayers have been answered. They had the information, and they were getting ready to witness in the inner city of Detroit. I want to tell you, it looks like a battleground up there. You got to go there and see for yourself. Everything is boarded up. The streets are all specially lit. I felt like I was going into World War III when I went in. It was like going back to my old neighborhood in Brooklyn, which I wouldn't go into now without a machine gun, even in broad daylight. But it was quite an interesting thing to see. And I just praise the Lord and thank him for that. But be in prayer about the town approval for those plans. You know how towns are for building things? Somehow or other they get a little sticky about those sort of things. So we're praying that everything will go along very well. And we'll fill you in on all the details. But prayer is of the essence. And we just praise and thank God for that. Incidentally, the offering which was taken here for Brazil, which I asked for as a special offering from our Bible class, totaled almost $1,000 for Operation Brazil. And I do want to, Project Brazil, I do want to thank you because it came at a very crucial time for our operation down there. If we can just get through the first year in Brazil, then we feel that from that time on, the operation will pretty well carry itself as far as the nation itself is concerned. Another praise report from Brazil. I have been invited back again the first 2 weeks in July to speak in Rio de Janeiro and São Paulo. And I just received an invitation to appear on the largest television, Christian television program in Brazil with a potential listening audience of 40 million people by the biggest evangelist in Brazil. And he invited me on the program and said, we will promote these meetings. This is the first time the church has ever gotten together to stand as a church against the powers of the cults. The president of Brazil is a spiritist cultist. His chief advisor is a spiritist witch. Give you some idea of where they're coming from? 60 million people in that country worship the goddess Yamanja, the goddess of the sea, the spiritist goddess of the sea. The Jehovah's Witnesses have built one of the largest centers in the world in Brazil. The Mormons have the only temple on the continent in Brazil. The place is crawling with the demonic. And the Lord has thrown that door wide open to us down there. Now I'll give you something else to praise the Lord for. I'm talking on the telephone to a friend of mine who moved to Massachusetts. He gets this cassette every week, so I won't mention his name. He gets embarrassed. And he said, I heard the cassette a couple of weeks ago. You were talking about printing. You needed printing for the Institute and for Brazil. I said, yes, we do. He said, well, you forgot I was in the printing business. I said, yeah, I thought you print labels and stuff. He said, yes, we do, but I print other things too. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, now, you get me all of your tracks and all of your material from Brazil. He said, just the way you want it in Portuguese, have it mailed to me in Massachusetts, and I will photo offset that and print it for you at cost, and I will subsidize the initial printing of it myself to make sure that you get the next batch of tracks in Brazil free. You realize what that means? That's a quarter of a million more tracks in Portuguese. And then blessing upon blessing, the Baptist Youth Alliance of the world is meeting in Buenos Aires, Argentina, in July. And I have been extended an invitation to lecture there to the entire group as one of the keynote speakers going from São Paulo and Rio de Janeiro directly to Argentina. And they have taken a large outdoor soccer stadium that holds 100,000 people. And I will be speaking there, and they plan to have it filled to the gunnels with people from all over Latin America. And we're going to have a booth there, and we're going to have tracks there in Spanish and in Portuguese. And I will be speaking on the challenge of the cults to Latin America. This is the first time this has ever been done in the history of that continent. So it began in Brazil. Remember what I told you? As goes Brazil, so goes Latin America. Now, Brazil, Chile, now Argentina. So God is opening a mighty door there. And we want to be in prayer about all this because pray that I'll have the energy to do this. I never felt better, but, I'm not superstitious or anything, but we want to pray for energy to do this. There's so many opportunities and so many great opportunities. Incidentally, pray for Ed Decker. Ed has a heart condition. And he is in the Philippines right now under unbelievable conditions. The heat is unbearable over there, and he's out in the jungles, literally, lecturing on Mormonism, which is spreading all over the Philippines. And I begged him not to go at this season of the year, but he went anyhow. He's a very stubborn man, somewhat similar to myself in these areas, I guess. And he's out there in the middle of the jungles, and he needs a lot of prayer right now because that is a rough schedule. He's going to be there for another 2 weeks in the Philippines. But God has opened a mighty door for him in the Philippine Islands, as he did in Chile. So we thank God for that. When he comes back, I'm asking him to come to our class and give a report of what's going on in the Philippines. Amen? He's also going to appear on the Bible Answer Man program with me for 2 hours live on Saturday night and discuss the release of their new book, The God Makers, which coincides with their film, The God Makers, which the Mormon Church is having a perfect fit over. They're just terribly upset about that film, and I'm just praying that they'll become progressively more upset as time goes on, because it's a great, great film. If you don't go to this church, you should get that film and show it in your own church. It's called The God Makers, and it really shows the inside of Mormonism. Okay, we have a number of questions. We'll try and get to them all, and I hope, and then to our message for this morning. If a believer goes to heaven, even though they have a knowingly unconfessed sin in their life, how do you feel God will deal with the punishment of that unconfessed sin with that individual? Will we forfeit any of our rewards due to deliberate unconfessed sin when we go to heaven? Of course. The whole concept of the scripture is that if we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards or punishment for the deeds done in the body, we don't, that ends in death. That's been taken care of by Christ on the cross. But we do appear there for the deeds done in the body as believers. And if you go before the Lord and you have deliberately and willfully not dealt with sin in your life, then you're going to have it dealt with before the angels and before the Lord and before the church at the judgment seat of God. And you're going to have it dealt with there, believe me. And you're going to suffer great loss for it. The scripture says, he will be saved, that is the person that does this, so as by fire, which means the works will all disappear, but the individual will be saved. It's great loss, and if it's great loss, that's something you don't want to endure. The Lord says, don't do that. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know one of the reasons why people don't confess their sins? Let me tell you what it is. Pride. They can't forgive themselves for what they did. And they look back in their lives and they say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did things like that. Well, cheer up, baby. You did them. And you were capable of it. And you are capable of it. You are capable of virtually anything because you are a sinner saved by grace. So, get rid of the false pride. You are capable of anything apart from the grace of God. So, quit that nonsense and come to the Lord and let him deal with the sin. And he will. Because if you don't let him deal with it here, he is going to deal with it then. Only you're going to have eternal embarrassment then. And I would suggest that you deal with it now and have done with it. So, the believer definitely will suffer loss. What does B.C. or A.D. mean exactly? B.C. means before Christ, A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So the calendar is dated before Christ's birth and Anno Domini since Christ's birth. It's very simple, and the calendar is not very simple. They've had to change things around quite a bit, but that essentially is what it means. Okay. What do you say to people who say that Jesus was the greatest salesman, comparing Christ to a salesman? That offends me. Well, that offends me too, because Christ wasn't a salesman. He didn't come to sell us anything. He came to save us from our sins. See? Now, he doesn't need us. We need him. That's what people seem to forget in the positive thinking camp and the possibility thinking camp. They all have got the impression that somehow they're doing God a big favor by being his image and doing him a big favor by letting him do wonderful things for them. Big deal. They sort of forget one little thing. Sin has separated between you and your God. And sin is transgression of the law. They don't deal with sin. They have no theology of the cross. No theology of atonement. And that's the danger of it. You start listening to that stuff, and pretty soon you think everything is wonderful. And you end up with the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the neighborhood of Boston. That is definitely not Christian theology. And never has and never will be. Reminds me of the ad on television where that big black brother holds up the can of 7-Up and says it never had caffeine, never did, never will, right? Well, the same thing with Christian theology. It's never had that kind of stuff, and it never will. It's solid transformation of the soul by the blood of the cross. And nobody in Peeled camp, and nobody in the mind science cults, and the possibility people, they never want to talk about this. It's almost a forbidden topic. You never talk about sin. I think if Peel ever got up on a Sunday morning and preached on the depravity of man, Marble Collegiate Church would collapse from the shock. Really. I dread to think what would happen to the panels of glass at the Crystal Cathedral. Please define what a Christian mystic is. I frequently find references to mystics, in many Christian books I read. I have heard A.W. Tozer referred to as a mystic. Well, mystic is a very simple word. It simply means an individual who is otherworldly. That means a person whose mind is fixed upon the mystical, the metaphysical, the beyond this world, the person who has a relationship with the supernatural. Now, you can be a Christian mystic, or you can be a devilish mystic. It just depends on what variety you are. Now, the Christian mystic would be a person like Tozer, and a devilish mystic would be somebody like Aleister Crowley, the high priest of Satan. So you simply have to recognize that as there are good angels and bad angels, there are good mystics and bad mystics. I am a Christian mystic because I believe in the ministry, power, gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, going beyond the natural world. You are too if you believe this. That is Christian mysticism, you see. But there are people who believe in powers and gifts that have nothing to do with God. They're mystics also. But they're not Christian mystics. So that's the difference. Can a soul once genuinely saved ever be eternally lost? Talk to Dr. George Wood, and he will tell you yes. Talk to Walter Martin, he will tell you no. You can get verses on one side to argue, and verses on the other side to argue. Calvin argued that you could not lose your salvation, and Arminius argued that you could. Or his followers did. He said he never did, but his followers did. So if they've been debating this since the 14th and 15th centuries, I doubt whether you and I are going to resolve it this morning or in the immediate future. I have good reasons for believing in my thinking that if you're truly regenerate, that is truly born of God, that there are no abortions in the kingdom of God. I am a right-to-lifer in the born-again theology. I don't think you lose your salvation. Dr. Wood thinks differently. We agree to disagree agreeably, generally over lunch or dinner. And that's the where we leave it, because we obviously are not going to convince each other of it, though we like to think that we are open-minded. As far as there's a difference between being open-minded and vacuum-headed, you know. Be sure you understand the difference. Hebrews 4:4-6, I've already explained many times in the class. Keep one thought in mind when you read it. It says, impossible to renew to repentance a person who does those things. Okay? Well, if that's what it literally means, then anybody who ever confessed Christ and then rejected him is never coming back. You're not going to get out of it because the word is impossible. Impossible to renew to repentance. So if you've accepted Christ and then you turned aside from your faith, and you're going to stick with Hebrews chapter 4, 4 through 6, and you're going to maintain, that proves you lose your salvation. Okay, you lost it, and you have really lost it. You aren't getting it back again. The word is impossible. So beyond possibility is what the Greek word means. So if that's what you want, have a good trip. I don't want any part of that myself. But these are matters of opinion that theologians debate. So if you want to generate a lot of heat and no light, waste your time on it. You're not going to get anywhere. Can I give you some good advice in this area? This is it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. And Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. Did you come to Him? Then the Father gave you to Him, or you couldn't come. All the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not ever cast him away. John 6:37. That's where I am as a Christian. Now, if you want to take the other position, the Lord bless you. I wouldn't cross the street to change your mind. But don't waste your time arguing the subject. Because if Calvin couldn't solve it and Arminius couldn't solve it, and both of them had more brains than anybody else from that time till now, I really don't think you're going to have too much success. So quit while you're ahead of the game. Good morning. Good morning, whoever you are. What prophecies are in the scripture regarding the USA? N-O-N-E. None. I have a nut who calls me on a regular basis on the Bible Answer Man. I mean, this guy is so far out you can't even get a radar fix on him. And he calls up and he lies to my producer, an engineer, all the time. He always says, I've got a question for Dr. Martin. It's nothing to do with this. As soon as he gets on, he's on to the United States in prophecy, and that's how I know he's mentally upset or emotionally upset. So I just, the minute I hear him, I just say, USA in prophecy? Right. On to the next person. I got thousands of people out there in 40 cities trying to get through with serious questions about life, and one nut somewhere here in California who is bound and determined to tie up the line on the USA in prophecy. It's just a waste of time. So if you think I'm being unkind to him, I'm not. I'm being practical. Radio time costs money. And this guy is bananas. Many Christians ask for counseling on hysterectomy and vasectomy. You see, in my Bible class, we get all kinds of questions. What does the Bible infer on these two subjects? Well, the Bible doesn't discuss hysterectomies or vasectomies. A hysterectomy must be performed in the case of disease of the female organs and is to be done on the advice, generally two opinions, of a qualified gynecologist and surgeon. That is number one. So that's a medical decision. Bible doesn't discuss that. On the subject of vasectomies, that is a means of preventing conception. For the male, preventing conception, so that instead of the tying of the fallopian tubes in the woman, it is the blockage of a sperm duct in the male. However, they have found that there is a relationship between people with vasectomies and people who have arteriosclerosis, because they are beginning to find that the sperm, which normally exits the body, now goes into the bloodstream. And it is not doing the arteries any good at all. And if you doubt it, read the article in the Journal of the American Medical Association, to which I am a subscriber. And there you will find the article by a very fine doctor on the suspicion that maybe vasectomies are not all that they're cracked up to be. And therefore, watch yourself. So as far as the Bible saying anything on the subject, nothing. The Bible says nothing about birth control either. Despite what the Roman Catholic Church says. Roman Catholic Church says, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. And anybody that interferes with this process is obviously committing sin. That's Catholic Church's position. Now just use a little common sense for a moment. Be fruitful, multiply, fill up the earth was a command to do what? Populate the earth. Right? Right. It's full. Dummy. Now what are you going to do? Keep filling it up so that everybody starves to death? Use your brains. No, they're not using their brains. The people making the rules on this subject in the Vatican are people who have one serious defect. They have never been married. Never had any children that we know of. And therefore, are not in any position to discuss these things. How could a well-known preacher and evangelist of the last century, Charles Finney, believe in the erroneous doctrine of Arminianism? Because Finney was a great evangelist, a good theologian, and from my perspective, he was wrong in that area. Dr. Wood would say he was a great evangelist and a good theologian, and he was right in that area. So you just take a different position, that's all. Did Finney feel that God is an Indian giver, that he gives us the gift of eternal life in Christ, then takes it back when we disobey? Well, you know, the people who believe in eternal security, use the term eternal security, talk about the people that are Arminians as Indian givers. And then the people who are Arminians talk about the people who believe in eternal security as easy believism and once in grace and once saved, always saved. I think these are very poor ways to describe brothers and sisters. I think what we should do is be tolerant in the areas where we do not have the final word. Charitable, kindly, loving, and just leave these final dispositions to the Lord rather than trying to settle all of them ourselves with these trite little cliches which have never really solved anything and which instead have created a lot of problems in the church for many years. What do you know about the organization called End Time Ministries or Body of Christ? They have several commune-type farms in the U.S. and Canada. Is their teaching, in their teaching, they encourage their followers to sell their property and live on these farms. They're communes, doubtless, but I don't know who runs them. We probably have a file on it in the office, but I don't recognize the name right now. Anybody recognize the name End Time Ministry? Any one person's name connected with it in your memory? Keith Green. Okay. I have to check it, but I knew Keith, and he was very sound. He was doing fine until he decided to start attacking the Catholic Church. Then he got himself into hot water. Yes. Last day's ministry, I thought, was Keith Green. Well, to begin with, I don't know who it is, so I'll answer the question honestly. I don't know who they are. I'd have to check it out to be certain. But there's nothing wrong with a commune, just so long as it is properly supervised. The early Christians tried communal living too, and they found out it didn't work. If God made all things, and when he created the world, where did the poisonous plants and bugs and animals come from? And then there are some things in nature, while some things that are bad in nature, other things are good. Where did the germs come from? Very good question, and I'll give you a very good answer. When God beheld his initial creation, he said, it was good. It was germ-free. It was evil-free. It was designed perfectly. However, free will brought about sin, first in the angels and then in men. As a result, judgment came upon the universe, the world, and eventually Eden itself. As a result of that, we are suffering the effects of that. The beauty in the world and the good in the world was God's idea. The evil was the idea of the devil and of unregenerate men. And we are suffering the effects of it to this day. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the word says, Satan is the god of this age. He blinds the unsaved so they can't see the glorious light of Christ. How does Satan do this? Can we hear his voice as we hear the Holy Spirit? Or is this really our own old natures rising up still trying to control? Can Satan get into our minds? No. He can't get into your mind, but he certainly can communicate with you, spirit to spirit, because he is a spirit. And he can talk to our spirits, and does quite frequently. So far as the biblical position on the subject goes, satanic power operates in the unsaved because they are his children. We're going to be discussing that later in the message when we talk about the parable of the tares and the children of the devil. Okay, I'm going to have to hang on to the ones I didn't answer because we're out of time. Let's see. Okay. 1 second, just talk to yourself for a moment. That's that. Okay, those are answered. These will be. And we have finished. The cards that you filled out, simply drop in the offering plate, which is now going to be taken. If you're a believer in Christ, you should give generously to the Bible class to support it, because that's our way of telling the church that we believe in a Bible teaching ministry. And if you can't give it all, the Lord bless you. Just remember us in prayer. If you're not a believer in Christ, nobody is asking you to give. You've been invited here to give you something, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Scripture says the Lord loves a hilarious giver. So give as the Lord has prospered you. Will the ushers please come forward? Our Father, every good and perfect gift comes from Thee, the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Bless these gifts from the hearts of those who love You. Multiply them as You did the loaves and the fishes for the advancement of Thy kingdom. Bless those who cannot give, and bless Thy word as it's proclaimed through Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you open your Bibles to one of the great parables of the New Testament? The parable of the wheat and the tares, found in only one place, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. This is one of the most significant parables our Lord gave, and carries with it a great spiritual impact. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Another parable He put forth to them, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Word for tares there, actually, is what we would call weeds, or a particular type of weed which is known as darnel in that particular part of the world. It looks exactly like wheat. Jesus, when He gave this parable, knew that in an agrarian culture, they would immediately identify with this. They had all sown wheat in their fields at one time or another. He also knew that they knew what tares were. So He said a certain man went out and sowed his field with normally good seed. But while everybody was asleep, now this does not imply that His servants were unfaithful, doesn't imply that anybody slipped up on their job or anything like that. It's just a statement, verse 25, when everybody was asleep, which means the normal course of events, an enemy came, His enemy, and sowed darnel, or the weeds, among the wheat, and went on His way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the weeds also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Wilt thou then that we go out and gather them up? Now, perfectly legitimate question. There's a lot of weeds here. We can see some of them. Do you want us to go out and pull up the weeds so that the good wheat will grow and the weeds will be thrown away? He said no. Lest while you're gathering up the weeds, you tear up also the wheat with them. You injure, you destroy, you root out the wheat while you are busily pulling up tares. You will also, without fail, pull up some of the good seed. Don't do it. Let them both grow together until harvest time. At the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, go together first, gather together first the tares. Now notice the order here. Gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, the order of dealing with the subject is, let them grow together. Secondly, the reapers will bind the tares once it is possible at the harvest to tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. Because in that culture, they also knew that when the wheat burst forth at the end of the stalk, and the darnel did also, one was filled with powdery weed and the other with the wheat. So, Christ knew exactly how to teach them one of the great truths that too many Christians have failed to learn. And I'm sorry to say, are today still failing to grasp. Let them grow together. The reapers will gather them. Bind the tares first and gather the wheat then into the barn. Now, nothing is said at that juncture about what this means. But a little further on, Christ explains the parable in detail. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, now here's your explanation. He that sows the good seed is me. Now the good seed is obviously the gospel, the preaching of the word, the actual person who receives the seed of the word, and that person is likened unto the wheat that is planted in the field. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Christ is preaching the gospel, as in the parable of the sower, and the good seed, that is those that believe it, are the people who receive the word of God. And obviously we are talking about regenerate people. The field is the church, verse 38. No, the field is the world all around us. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, us. The tares are the children of the wicked one. That's very significant. In the parable of the sower, the word of God is the seed. Here, the seed are the children of the kingdom. And they are planted in the world after receiving the word of God. And they grow in the world as witnesses for Christ. Satan is well acquainted with this, the enemy or the adversary. So what does he do? He plants in the world the counterfeits of the church. He plants the cults, the people who look like us and act like us and sound like us. And they fool a lot of people. He plants the liberals all around us, who infest our churches and our denominations and our educational institutions, our seminaries.
They're there. They're not believers. They are planted by the wicked one for the purpose of leading astray. They are tares in the world around us, imitating the wheat of God. Now, when we recognize this, do we run around trying to figure out who's the wheat and who's the tares? And then proceed to root them out? No, said Jesus. Because genuine tares look so much like us that you can't tell the difference. It's easy to tell an antichrist if somebody denies the gospel, if someone denies the deity of our Lord. That's easy. But supposing you get people who belong to the cults and sound like us and look like us and imitate us, even in our vocabulary. A lot of people can't even tell the difference. So the scripture says, be careful. God is inevitably going to be the final judge of this. Besides, you don't know whether one of these people or a whole bunch of them is going to inevitably repent of their sins. And instead of ending up in the fires of judgment, they themselves will become wheat instead of tares. Planted by Satan because they are his children, converted by God because of his grace. So Christ says, let the final judgment of what will take place be in the hands of those who have the capacity to judge it properly. That will be not human beings, but supernatural beings. The field is the world, verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall hurl them into a furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear. Let him hear. There's some very significant things here that's pretty generally missed. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a very interesting passage. The Thessalonians are being persecuted, remember? And the Apostle Paul says to them, now to you who are being troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shall be punished with everlasting ruination from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints. Now, I do not wish to inordinately upset pre-tribulationists at this point, but I would draw to your attention a significant point in the teaching of our Lord. When he teaches about the parable of the tares, he talks about the fact that at the end of the world, obviously when he returns, the angels are going to come in flaming fire. They are going to gather the tares first. That's the unbeliever, not the church. And hurl the unbeliever into the furnace of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, perfectly consistent with the Apostle Paul, who says, you Thessalonians and you Christians, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And what does he do? He takes vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the tares. And then what happens? It all takes place, and he comes to be glorified in us. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. That means, if you can understand this, understand it. Interesting, in John, the 15th chapter, the passage often quoted to teach that you can lose your salvation. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away, and men gather them, and they are burned. The idea being that you've lost your salvation and you are cast away from Christ and burned. But it's interesting. Men gather and burn, not the angels. So in the world, you can get burned by men, the figure of persecution by the world. But the burning of the tares is in the hands of the angels. And that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus returns out of heaven with his angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You can't help but put 1 Thessalonians 4 together with 2 Thessalonians 1. The events are telescoped together, and they're all to be interpreted within the context of Christ's own parable. The wheat and the tares. Do not run about, said Jesus, pulling up around you what you think is a tare. An antichrist is different. An antichrist will outright deny the gospel, and you can tell. But there's a lot of people that say they believe the gospel. There's a lot of people that imitate the gospel. There's a lot of counterfeits running loose in the world that imitate the church. It is not your job or my job, Jesus said, to run around and pull them up. Because we might pull up one of the Lord's stalks of wheat. Leave them alone. Instead, leave them to the angels. God will judge that at the end of the age. Our concern right now is to plant the seed, water it, and God gives the increase. So the parable of the sower says, plant the seed so the people will be born again. The parable of the wheat and the tares says, the seed that is of God are the children of God, and they grow in the soil of earth. But there are many counterfeits. Leave the counterfeits to God. You be concerned with the fulfilling of the kingdom. For this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then will the end come. It's very significant in Matthew chapter 13. The field is the world, not the church. So you don't go heresy hunting in the church, pulling up everything in sight that you don't agree with. That's very significant. I can't do it. You can't do it. The only way that it's possible to sit in judgment is if there is false doctrine and false teaching and denial of the truth. Then you can do it. But there are all too many people running loose in the world today who sit in judgment, blanket judgment in the church. They judge one another constantly. No authority to do so. Christ said the ultimate authority is his, and the final judge at the end of the age are the angels that will deal with the tares. The field is the world, not the church.
And the good seed is the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So it's Satan who plants his children in the world to serve him. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, not you and me. And our task is to handle our responsibility. The angels will handle the last judgment. You know what this really translates to? Don't play God. Don't play God. You have enough problems of your own. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in the church. Be guided by the Word and the Spirit. But don't decide finally who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Because Christ said, the discernment of the tares and the wheat is God's. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. Verse 40. So shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those which do iniquity, and will hurl them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever can understand this, let him understand. The parable of the wheat and the tares, a great spiritual lesson for Christians. One, incidentally, that makes us pause and think about the end of the ages, about the chronology of how God intends to do it, and about our responsibility as witnesses. Whoever can understand it, Jesus said, understand it. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is truth. Sometimes so difficult to understand, other times so clear, powerful, and terribly disturbing. Bless us. Open the eyes and ears of our souls and our understanding that we may hear Thy voice and obey Thee. For obedience is better than sacrifice. Sanctify us through Thy truth, Father. Thy Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?
For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
Lord bless you, and if you can, please stay for the service that follows.